Oh, man, who's excited? Y'all can go ahead and have a seat. We're going to jump right into God's Word today. If you're new here, my name's Corey, one of the pastors that gets to serve and lead amongst an amazing team. If you don't know the Overflow Leadership Team, you're missing out. I would encourage you to get to know them. And if you're not on the Overflow Leadership Team, what are you doing with your life? I'm just kidding. We'll talk about that in another series. But we are finishing up a series today called I Declare War. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I declare war. Okay. A lot of you said that very politely. Which is not what that sentence infers. Look at your neighbor and say, I declare war. Say it like you mean it. Some of you are like, I'm tired. I'm fighting a battle every day. Like, this is my one chance to relax. Like we said at the beginning of this series, and we've talked about every week, the tagline is, and worship is our weapon. And so for the last 3 weeks, and as we finish out today, we've been talking about how in the warfare we find ourselves in, we have a weapon called worship. God gives us many weapons. We have the sword of his word. We have the armor of God. We have also the sword of the spirit. We got a lot of weapons, but one of the primary weapons God gives us in this warfare we find ourselves in is worship. It's what we were just doing. Because there's something about when we sing, there's a synergy and an energy to it. And when it comes to musical worship, that God just does something in that atmosphere. The Christianese word is anointing. He anoints it when we sing. I'm going to say a lot of stuff this service I didn't get to say in the first service. The second service is fun because I just kind of get to go, oh, I should have said this, or God, let me say this. And you guys don't mind, I can preach for a long time, right? Like, y'all give me a solid 3 or 4 hours, so we're good to go. You are laughing. You're like, nah, bro, NFL, it starts soon. No, we were just singing, even when I don't see it, you're working. Yes. And like, that's a strong lyric. But do you know we have like biblical evidence for that? Like, when Jesus died on the cross for 3 days, we couldn't see him. For 3 days, everybody thought it was over. But his resurrection proved to us that even when we can't see him, he's working. Even when we can't feel him, even when it feels like all hope is lost, he's working. So you see how understanding the biblical precedent and foundation for what we sing just brings another anointing to it and actually helps us wield the weapon of worship in an even mightier way against our true enemy. I'm going to recap it real quick because some of you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we laid a little bit of a foundation, but I'm going to fly through it. Y'all ready? Two of you. Thank you, Dalen. I just appreciate you. The rest of you, I'm going to do it anyway. And welcome to you online as well. But worship is a lifestyle. It's not just when we sing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. So washing the dishes for your spouse on a Tuesday, not to get something in return, but because God loves and serves you, so you love and serve your spouse, that's worship, right? Some of you ladies are like, I'm a worship leader, right? You are. Doing the laundry on a Thursday, going the extra mile and finishing the project for your coworker on a Friday. All these are a lifestyle of worship. But we sing, first and foremost, because God is worthy of it, right? He's worthy of it. I'll just say it right at the top. This is just a profound spiritual truth that I wish and I hope and pray more of us can get, internalize, and live out. God cannot do another good thing for me for the rest of my life, and he is still worthy of all my worship. And when I say worship, I mean attention, affection, and adoration for my entire life. Isn't that crazy? Like, a lot of us have like a consumeristic faith. Like, God, if you keep blessing me, then I'll be down. You understand we didn't deserve to be created in the first place. Then we were enemies of God, vessels of wrath, and he redeemed us, reconciled us, saved us, and blessed us with the life, death, and resurrection of his son. Then his son sent his Holy Spirit. He's going away to prepare a place for us. And then in the meantime, he allows us to be a part of the kingdom of light, take part in his glorious victory on earth until we reunite with him. I mean, like, it's just gravy on top of gravy on top of icing on top of icing. Like, and that's why I say so many of us have a consumeristic faith. Like, God, if you get me out of this, God, if this happens in my life, he doesn't have to do another thing for you. The fact that he created us in the first place is more than, and that's a heart, like, that's like real faith if we're getting to it. And that's what we believe here at Overflow. Like, the gospel that Jesus preached was not say yes, prayer, get out of hell free card. This isn't Monopoly, right? The gospel was the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of light is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. And Jesus looked at us and he said, to join the kingdom of light, follow me. Become an apprentice under the way of Jesus. So it's not say something, get something. It's follow someone, get everything. But you got to follow him. And we follow him as warriors in the kingdom of light. And if there's a kingdom of light, it infers that there is a kingdom of darkness. And just real fast, we laid the foundation a couple weeks ago that we never fight people. A person is never your enemy. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not my enemy. Tell him. If you're married, you need to say this. If you're alone, Ryan, you're not my enemy. You're not my enemy. You're not my enemy. Like, we're not each other's enemy. A person is never your enemy. The sin within them is. And that's a drastic change, because all of a sudden when you realize it's not the person that's my enemy, there is a toxic poison in them that was also in me, and God gave me the cure to that, and I have compassion on them because I want to see them saved. Again, the way of Jesus, pray for your enemies because you have compassion for them. Even though they hurt you and cause you pain, you actually feel sorry for them, not out of a place of superiority, but out of a place of compassion. Woo, I'm just going to go there today. This is fun. And so our actual enemies, we identified according to scripture, are the devil and his minions, the patterns of this world, and our flesh. All three of those things pull us towards the kingdom of darkness. And the way of Jesus takes us to the kingdom of light or the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we've been talking about, how worship, actually saying these words, the Bible says that out of the mouth, the heart speaks, the heart being the center place of your life, your soul, your essence. And it's so out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Sometimes if it's not in here, all you have to do is speak it to get it in here. So that's why we sing these truths about God and about us, because it helps get it into our hearts and get it into the atmosphere and environment we're in. And it fights back against the kingdom of darkness. So we said, you know, our enemies like are the devil. One of the things I didn't get to say, the devil is real. We don't talk about him a lot because he doesn't deserve the attention. But y'all have heard, if you grew up in church, y'all have heard that old saying, the devil is a, right? Devil is a liar. Like, it's like somebody could take your parking space at Target and you're like, devil is a liar, right? It's just like one of those things. But I do want to, like, when you understand who your enemy actually is, just like in World War I and World War II, one of our like main efforts was to decode the language of the enemy. Because if we could decode their language, we would know their plots and ploys and we could be a step ahead of them. When it comes to the devil, it says he's the father of all lies. That means he speaks his native tongue, Lyonese. Right? In a cheesy church joke. But it's true. He only speaks in lies. So think about that, church. Like, let's use our minds. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We become enlightened in the kingdom of light by actually pressing our minds into knowledge and using the intellect God has given us. And so if he only speaks in lies, how many of you have heard the whispers of the enemy in your life before? Like, you've just, like, you'll hear him sometimes go, like, you're not good enough. You're not good enough for them. You're not good enough for that. You know what that actually means? If he only speaks in lies, that means you're more than enough. That means God's truth is, you are enough. I've heard the enemy whisper in my life, you're not worthy of that. You're not worth that. You know what that means? If that's a lie, then the truth is you are worth it. You are worth it to God. You are so worth it. He sent his son to die. You are worth it. I've had the enemy, some of us have had the enemy going, man, you should be insecure, man. You don't look good. You're not talented. Like, man, you should be insecure. You know what that actually means? You should be more secure than you could ever know because your identity is in Christ. And you understand, like, decoding the enemy's lies allows us to fight him, and worship does that, because in worship we speak truth, we sing truth. You see the power in this? Another way the enemy, I'll keep going, because y'all seem to either like it so much you're silent, or I don't care, I'm just going to keep going. Another ploy of the enemy, did y'all know, like, the devil isn't trying to be the opposite of God? That's not his goal. It's not like God is good and all this, so I'm going to be like evil and awful. The devil's first ploy, it's still his ploy today, it's to counterfeit God. He is the counterfeit of God. In other words, our enemy, the devil, the patterns of the world and our flesh will pull us to replace God with anything that's not him. Yes, all the enemy wants to do is get you to worship anything that's not God. Because anything that takes your worship that's not God will take you away from God. And so we think, oh, he wants us to be devil worshipers and wear little red ears and have a pointy tail. Like, no. Like, how many of us want to be successful in life? Like, we want to be successful, right? Successful marriage. It's okay. If you're not raising your hand, that's weird. Like, it's okay. No, I know Dominique. That's why I can, like, call her out like that. But, like, wait, we all want to be successful. But here's the deal. You know, success can all of a sudden become your God? Yeah. Like, success is a good thing. Success can be a great thing. But just because it's a good thing and a great thing doesn't mean it's always a God thing. And anything that replaces God in your life, in other words, your attention, your affection, your adoration, your energy, all of your life, instead of revolving around God, revolves around becoming successful. And the enemy has won because he has counterfeited your God. with something that's good, but not God. You catch me? Like, here's another one in our culture. Like, again, the patterns of the world. Like, love. How many of you love love? Love, right? Like, love, right? Love is amazing. The Bible actually says God is love. God is love. He is the definition. He is the source of all love. Take that a step further. You cannot actually love someone without God in your life. That doesn't go over well in culture. But to truly love someone means to show them God. Because if he is the source of love, then that's the only way to reflect Jesus to them. But what does our culture say? Our culture doesn't say God is love. Our culture says love is love. How many of you have heard that? Love is love. Love is love. And that sounds cute, right? Like, love is love, right? But here's the hard part about that. It takes God out of the equation. So all of a sudden, the enemy has counterfeited our God. Not God is love. Love is love. So what does our culture go? As long as it feels like love to you, enjoy it. And all of a sudden, culturally, the patterns of the world has replaced God. And I'm not saying love is bad. I'm not saying success is bad. All these things are good things under God. So again, we got to understand the ploys of our enemies, and worship helps us fight these things because it reiterates truth in us and around us and through us. And today we're going to jump into a passage of scripture that deals with this idea of worship and fighting these enemies head on. If you have a Bible, open it up to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter what?
3.
And the title of my message, for those of you that grew up in church and you speak Christianese, you're going to know exactly what we're talking about. The title of my message is Another in the Fire. Another in the Fire. At the end of our time today, if you're familiar with it, we're going to sing that song, Another in the Fire. But before we sing it, let's learn it. Let's actually dig into what we're singing and what it means. And so, quick context for Daniel chapter 3, kind of crazy. What you have is the Babylonian Empire. Babylonian Empire is ran by King Nebuchadnezzar. I call him Nebi-Neb. And King Nebi-Neb is like a gruesome king. They conquered a lot of the surrounding areas. They conquered the nation of Israel. But the Babylonian Empire would do something different than a lot of other nations. When they would conquer, they wouldn't just be like, oh, we're killing all of you and taking your stuff. They wouldn't just be like, oh, we're taking all your stuff and leaving you. What they would do is they would conquer a people, and then they would take the best and brightest of that community, of those people after the war, and they would take them and make them refugees back in Babylon. And they would take the best and brightest back to Babylon. Genius. Genius leadership on Nebuchadnezzar's part, because it did two things. One, it kept the best and brightest out of that land to kind of create a coup or a rebellion against them. So you've taken their best leaders away. Two, it boosts your local Babylonian economy because now you have the best engineers, the best scientists, the brightest mind working in the nation's capital, Babylon. Brilliant, right? And so that's where we pick up. The guy Daniel that wrote this book was an Israeli Jewish boy that was taken, ripped from his homeland as a refugee into a country that was not his own. And then his three buddies that also were in this story, we know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadshak and Ben, as I like to call them. And so in Daniel chapter 3, it picks up where you have the magistrates and the satraps, which are like the 2 and 3 in command to Nebuchadnezzar. And they come to King Nebuchadnezzar and they're like, yo, king, you're amazing. And he's like, I am. And then they're like, you know what you should do? You should build a statue and make everybody worship it. And he's like, that's what's up. That's exactly what the Bible says. You can read it. I'm kidding. That's the Corey Castle translation, but it is what's happening. And so he's like, you should build a statue. And he's like, yeah, let's do that. So he builds this giant statue out of gold. And then he makes a decree. There is a government mandate. He says, we are going to make music. And when you hear the harp and the lyre and the drums and all that stuff, side note, like, isn't it funny that when drums came in church, like, churches split and got really upset about it? But that's like the one instrument you can find all throughout the Bible. That's just, I'm a drummer, so I just like to stand up for drums. It's funny. We get really weird about things in church. We're like, no chairs, no drums. And God's like, what are you arguing over? That was a previous sermon. So, you okay? Sorry, tangent, ADD preaching. So he says, okay, I'm going to make music with drums and harp and lyre and all that stuff, and everyone must bow. Simple enough. Government mandate, you got to do this. They do it. Everyone bows. And then the magistrates and the satraps have an agenda. They come to the king and they go, yo, king, those three Israeli boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow. And that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Y'all ready? Here we go. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, because there's power in music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Right here, you have the battlefield of worship. And this idea of you either worship what the culture says you need to worship or you worship God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood right at that crossroads. And here we see some cultural nuances that we still deal with today. First one I see here is like the privatization of faith. Privatization of faith. In other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can worship your little Israeli God in your home. You can worship your little Israeli God in your temple. But when it comes to in the public, when it comes to culturally, you better bow down to the ways of culture. You can do what you want privately, but publicly, bow down. Today, that's how a lot of Christians live. We're Jesus followers here on Sunday. We're Jesus followers in our home. In the workplace, nobody know it. At the school, nobody know it. Why? Because we bow to the ways of the world. Or we compromise. See, you see all three enemies at work. The devil going, worship anything but God. Nebuchadnezzar in his pride saying cultural mandates, we're going towards the kingdom of darkness. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were right up against their flesh. Because you know how easy it would have been just to do this? That's all they had to do to save their lives. That. And they said, you're about to see what they say. But they didn't do it. They didn't bow. In other words, their faith wasn't just private, it was public. It raises the question today. Do we have a faith like that? Do we actually, are we aware, are we okay fighting? The other thing I think is funny here is it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar in furious rage. He was angry, right? Ah! How many of you can admit, like, today we live in the age of outrage? Everybody is outraged about something, right? Like, I can't believe you liberals do this, you Democrats, you Republicans, I can't believe you tweeted that 23 years ago, right? Like, you're so mad. Everybody's enraged about things. And it's interesting to me that he said, you have made me angry, and if you don't comply with culture, I will kill you, I will end you. It reminds me a lot of, like, cancel culture. Like, can I just say this? We do not face this level of persecution. If you are, let us know. We'll pray for you. Like, that's crazy. But, like, no one today is going, hey, if you don't bow to this golden image, I'll literally kill you and your family. But I think today we live in a digital Babylon where if we don't comply with culture and the way the culture says we should talk, eat, walk, and think, then ultimately if we speak out for Jesus, we may get canceled. We may get fired. We may lose something in our lives. Again, not this level of persecution, but it's relevant today. I've said this before, like, say you find yourself in a dating relationship where you're engaged, and the person with you says, you know, hey, if you love me, you'll sleep with me. If you love me, you'll give your body to me. That's what the culture says. And so right at that moment, it always gets quiet there, Joel. Right at that moment, you are faced with a crossroads. Bow to the ways of the world, because I want to let you know that's what you're doing. You're bowing to the ways of the world in an altar called a bed. You are worshiping a secular god called sex. It's interesting how spiritual it gets. I've said this before. Did you know the spiritual realm to God is more real than the physical realm? And so these things are spiritual battles. And so, like, say somebody's with you and they're like, hey, we've been dating for a long time. If you love me, you'll sleep with me. And then you have a choice. Bow to the ways of the world or take a stand on truth and say, hey, because I love you and I know God is love, and I actually want amazing sex, and God created the best sex in the context of marriage, and I want what's best for you, and I want what's best for me, so because I love you, the answer is no. Now, amen, one, like, yeah, right? Okay, here's the deal, we've all messed that up. A lot of us have messed that up. But because I love you, the answer is no, and guess what may happen? You may lose the relationship. But I guarantee you it wasn't what was best for you if that's why they leave you. Let's take it, like, we may not get thrown into a fiery furnace, but let's say your boss comes to you and goes, hey, if we leave that off the books, we don't have to pay taxes. We make more money. So, you know, wink, wink. Crossroads. bow to the ways of the world, the god of money, get my job, keep my job, or stand up to my boss and say, sir, I understand you put me in this position. Thanks for this promotion and all that. But I honestly can't do that. I have to be a person of integrity. I'm sorry, I can't do that. You may get fired. Maybe not a fiery furnace, but here's the deal. We come to this crossroads every day in life, but that's where we believe in an eternal perspective. We believe this life is but a vapor compared to eternity. And so right here, again, the privatization of faith, a stupid cancel culture. And like we hear this and we think this is ridiculous. We're like, who would build a giant statue and ask people to bow down to it? Do you know this still happens today? You know, modern people still fall prey to this. Right now, if you go to North Korea, there are two huge bronze statues of their leaders. And when you come in the presence of those statues, you cannot chew gum, you cannot laugh, you must bow. I think we have a picture of it up there. But you must bow before them. This still happens today. People get caught up. We desire community and purpose so much that we will fall for almost anything. And the enemy knows that he will counterfeit God however he can. This is why this is so important for us to understand the ploys of the enemy and go, hey, we ain't got to fall prey to that because we're a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And so he looks at Chad, Shaq and Ben, and he's like, I'm going to kill you if you don't bow. Verse 16, their response. I love this. Ah! Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That is one of the most baller responses I've ever heard in my life. Did you notice their tone? Like, one of the things I wrote in my notes here is the government made a mandate that was counterintuitive to the kingdom of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't protesting. They weren't outside the palace going, hell no, we will go, we will bow to your... They weren't doing that. They were quietly obeying their God. Then because of their obedience, they were brought into the public sector. They were brought before the king. And then the king, in furious rage, I guarantee you this, the king was not whispering to Shadrach. He wasn't going, hey, guys, would you mind bowing? Because this is important, right? No, it said he was in furious rage. He was like, if you don't bow, I will kill you. I will end your life. Bend the knee or die. And did you catch their response? Oh, king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You hear their tone. No exclamation points. Even in the face of death and persecution and rage and anger, they were kind and respectful. You talk about a word for Christ followers today. If you are in here or watching online under the sound of my voice, can I just say this on behalf of the church? And myself and all of us, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way Christ has been represented by so many of us for so long. I'm just sorry. If a Christian's ever screamed at you, cussed you out, yelled at you, like, that's not Jesus. And we love them. We don't judge them. They're caught up in sin just like us. We're not any better than them. But I'm just sorry if God has been represented that way to you. Because the Bible says if we've said yes to Christ, you know what's crazy? You know how God got you to repent of your sin? It says the kindness of God leads people to repentance. Yeah. Oh, great. Thanks, God. You know what that means? You're arguing with your spouse. You know what's going to get them to repentance quicker? You coming up with a list of how they're wrong and bashing them over the head with logic and truth. No. Your kindness will lead them to repentance. See the difference in the ways of the world and the ways of Jesus? They are diametrically opposed. They are entirely different ways. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look at this king that is enraged with them. And again, we just look at this as a snapshot in the narrative. But this was not a moment, and this was just a moment in their entire life. These kids, these young men, had been ripped from their family and friends. Many of them had died in the war. They had been ripped and pulled into this community, and time after time challenged, and they stand up for God and they're facing punishment. And over to, if I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's be real, guys. I'm done with it. I am tired of it. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the fourth or fifth time you've done this to us. And he says, I'll kill you. I'm going, you know what, King? Kill me. I don't care anymore. I'm tired of it. How many of us can relate to that feeling? I'm tired of this. They didn't say any of that. Oh, King, respectfully, we can't bow. We believe our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. As Christ followers, it says we're supposed to be open to reason. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? That means when we disagree with something and someone, we don't bash them with truth. We invite them to coffee and we listen first. Hey, tell me why you think that. And we don't listen just building up our fact sheet, waiting again to bash them how they're wrong. We listen seeking to understand and reason with them. Open to reason, reasonable, leading people to God via kindness and mercy. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The way we fight our battles is not to win the battle or win the argument. Rather, we want to win over the heart. We want to win over the person. We want to win over our enemy. And the way we do that is by setting a table and a feast before them and lavishing them with kindness and generosity and grace and mercy, not because they're worthy of it or they deserve it. It's because we were not worthy of it and we don't deserve it. But Jesus did that for us. So how dare we not look to them the same way Jesus looked to us? This is the way of Jesus. It's entire, yeah, one, because it's hard. He's like, yeah. The rest of us are like, ugh. Because this is hard. But watch what God does. It says, they say, hey, we can't do that. And then it said, then, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. He got even more angry, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. I love that it said their hats, like we need to know that. But and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Now, I love this part because it's real. Like many of us are like, just take a stand for Jesus. And then like what we want to hear is then King Nebuchadnezzar was like, wow, your kindness was so compelling. Never mind. You don't have to bow, right? I changed my mind. But that's not what happened. What happened was it got worse. Yeah. They stood up for what was right and it got worse. How many of us can relate to that? We were like, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And then the next week was harder than the week before. Yeah. You know why that is? Because when we say yes to Jesus and we follow him, we become a part of the kingdom of light. Now the kingdom of darkness has a problem with you. Before that, you weren't an issue. They could use you. You were negligent to the kingdom of darkness. Once you take a stand for the kingdom of light, you are now an enemy. And the more you stand up for Jesus, the bigger bullseye you have on you. And this is one of the problems I have with the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says, say yes to Jesus and get everything you want and life will be great. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stood for Jesus and the fire got hotter. Yeah. Like, have you no mind? Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. That's a torture device. That's like saying, put the electric chair in the U-Haul and let's go. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying when we say yes to him, there is a process of sanctification where through trials and through issues and through fiery furnaces, he continues to chip away the ways of the world in us so that we become more and more like him. And all of a sudden, because we renew our minds, the Bible says we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We renew our minds and we realize, oh, that fire, that trial, that issue, that thing I'm facing, thank you, God, for it, because I see how you're using it for my good. Again, counterintuitive to the world. Who in the world goes, I got fired, praise God? But in the kingdom, we do. I got laid off. Praise God. He's got something better for me. Let's go. What you got? Now I got more time to be at church. Let's go. I mean, whatever you want to. I've seen people do that. They get fired and they're just like, I'm like, why are you here on a Tuesday? Like, I don't have a job. I'm like, cool. And then God opens the door. But it says they heated the fire. They threw him into the fire. And then this is where the story just goes off. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to him, yeah, that's what's up, O king, true, O king. He answered and said to them, but I see four men unbound walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Let me take it a step further. The fourth was the Son of God. There was another in the fire. That's why we sing that. There's another in the fire with them. And did you catch? I mean, the nuances in this story are amazing. But there's a word. He says, did we not cast three men bound, tied up into the fire? And they said, yeah. And he goes, so why do I see four men? First point, there's another in the fire. God is with you in the hottest moments and the hardest moments of your life. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. The Great Commission, if you ever want to know what to do with your life, if you wake up on a Monday and you say, what's my purpose? Go to the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And this impossible task that we can never do in the natural becomes supernatural because he says, and lo, I am always with you. Fear not, Isaiah says, for God is with you. In the fire, he was with them. The first thing we can notice here is there is another in the fire. But did you catch that word? Did we not throw three bound men? So why are there three unbound men, four unbound men walking around? The only thing the fire burned was what was binding them. Modern day, some of us are avoiding fires. We're avoiding that trial, that hard conversation. But that fire, that trial, that conversation may be the very thing God uses to set you free. Amen. The only thing the fire burned was what was binding them. I just love that. That couldn't have, they could have stayed bound, but God said, no, I'm going to use the thing they wanted to kill you to set you free. Now they're walking around, amen. Now they're walking around, and it said, King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Oh, how his tone changed. The servants of the Most High God, right? Side note here, too, you know it doesn't say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the fourth in the fire? I find that really interesting. We don't know if they saw Jesus with them. We just know they were walking around. You know what that kind of tells us? Is often it's in the fires in your life that God shows up to the people around you. Come on, that's right. The way you walk through the fires lets people see God with you. Yes. We don't know if they saw him, but we know Nebuchadnezzar did. It says, he said, hey, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and the smell of fire had not come upon them. Who had that job? Who was like, go smell them? And he's like, they don't even smell like smoke, right? That's crazy. But again, there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Like, that detail to me is profound. It said their hair wasn't singed, their clothes weren't burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke. They went through the fire and didn't even smell like smoke. You know what that tells us? You can go through the breakup and not get bitter. You can go through abuse and not have a victim mentality for the rest of your life. You can be in poverty and not have a poverty mentality. See, some of us go through life, and we've been through some stuff. We've been through some fires. And yes, God may have brought us on the other side of it. We've come out of it. We're still alive. We're still breathing. But we walk around and we smell like smoke. Every conversation we're in, it's like everybody's like, man, they're so jaded. Right? We've been through spiritual issues with churches and stuff, and we drag our baggage into every church. We drag our baggage from the past relationship into the next relationship. We drag our baggage from the previous job into the next job. Because yes, we've been through some fires, but we look like a burn victim metaphorically. But God is saying, if you will do it his way and walk with him, you can go through the worst trials and fires of your life and come out on the other side and nobody even knows it. That's right. You don't even smell like it. Woo. I love meeting a Christ follower that has been through some mess, that has been through some junk. And I hear their story and they're like, yeah, I love her, I loved him, and they left me and they cheated on me. And I look at them and I'm like, I would have never known. Because you carry yourself like a victor. You carry yourself not like a victim. You carry your, you're so loving. You're so kind. You're so open. How are you like? Well, God restored me. God did this in my life. You don't have to smell like it when you go. This is why you find this all through scripture. This is why the nation of Israel, when God allowed them to cross the Red Sea and cross the Jordan River, there's this small sentence both times that said they crossed on dry ground. You know why? So they didn't bring any mud from their past into the promises of God's future. It's the same story. It's the same point. We don't have to carry the baggage with us. That's why we say you can leave it at the cross. Today, some of us, man, you've been through some fires, and praise God he's brought you on the other side, but you smell like smoke. Not really. I don't care if you, yeah, but like we all know it, right? Today, when we sing this last song, leave it at the cross. Ask God to start that work of healing and restoration in you. It may not happen in a moment. For some of us, it does. But for others, we just got to open our hearts up and go, God, I just want to be healed. I don't want to smell like that anymore. I want to learn from it. Thank you for bringing me through it, but I'm done with it. It says they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Woo, so good. And then verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their God. Dude, he's preaching now. King Nebuchadnezzar just got saved. And Joel, you guys can come on back up. We're going to wrap it up here. But he got saved. He was like, oh, servants of the Most High God, blessed are you guys. Look at this God. He saves people from fire. And then he says, verse 29, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid ruins. Okay, he's like barely saved because he still wants to kill people. We all have those friends that like just got saved and they still have the, you know, anyways. So he's starting to get it. But then he says this, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I wrote this down in my notes. They were persecuted, then promoted. Maybe your promotion is on the other side of your devotion. Let me say it a different way. Maybe your elevation is on the other side of some devastation. What elevated them professionally, societally, was standing up for what was right and facing the fire. Maybe God's been waiting to bless you, but you're avoiding that trial. You're avoiding that fire. You're avoiding that conversation. You're unwilling to go through it. Maybe the job you want is on the other side of you taking a stand at the job you have. Maybe the relationship you want is on the other side of you taking a stand for what's right in the relationship you're in. I'm not guaranteeing it, but it's what I see here. They were demoted in the fire, then promoted by the secular king. And the witness of the way they faced him with kindness, with grace, with integrity. Sorry, we can't bow. I know the devil wants us to. I know there's a cultural mandate that we have to. And I know our flesh wants to compromise and say it's easy, but we can't do it. Respectfully, no. And they faced the fire and they came out of it. See, we're about to sing a song called Another in the Fire. And what it just reminds us is, yes, the truth in this story, but today I know some of us are going through some fires. And as we sing this today, let it remind you that you're not alone. You're not alone. And some of us in here know what it feels like to be left. We know what it feels like to be abandoned. We know what it feels like to be alone. And today, I just hope as we sing this, God's fatherly arms would just wrap around you. And you would know, no matter what it is that you're facing, he's got you. He is with you. The church family, can we stand together? And we're just going to sing this out and see what God does. Father, thank you.